Now, before I begin, just let me apologise if I'm coughing too much. It's a lot better than it sounds, believe you me, and I've been a lot worse. I'm grateful for the Lord for giving me a restoration a bit of type. Now, I want to turn you back to Philippians in the fourth chapter as we continue looking at that portion of God's word. We are nearing the end of Philippians, and we noticed already that verses 4 to 6 contain a series of closing exhortations. Verse 4 exhorts us to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5 exhorts us to reasonableness in our conduct. Verses 6 to 7 exhorts us to find rest in prayer. And verses 8 to 9 exhort us to fill our minds with those wonderful thoughts that Paul has already mentioned. Now, we've looked already at verse 4. And examined what it is to rejoice in the Lord always. And today we're going to look at verse 5, which says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." That's the authorized version. Our version here says, "Let your reasonableness be known to all or to everyone. The Lord is at hand." So what does this tell us? It tells us, first of all, that we have to be reasonable. Now, I've already noted that we've had two words to describe this. The authorized version says, "Let your moderation," and the ESV says, "Let your reasonableness be known." Now, William Barclay, he's no sure guide, by the way, but very often he's very good with Greek words, right? He's an expert, really. Well, he's long since dead, but he can be very, very useful when it comes to understanding Greek words. And William Barclay, he says this word, we're talking about reasonableness or whatever, this word is one of the most untranslatable of all Greek words. And I'm expected to tell you what it means. but this is the word that we're faced with, one of the most untranslatable of all Greek words. So you're going to have to bear with me a little, I think, this morning. The Bishop's Bible of 1568 translates it, "patient mind," as does the Geneva Bible of 1587. The New American Standard Version says says "a forbearing spirit," as does Young's literal translation. He calls it forbearance. So you can see that we're in difficulty here getting a real handle on this word, and we're going to try, however. Adam Clark quotes a Dr. McKnight who's saying it means meekness under provocation, readiness to forgive injuries, equity in the management of business, candor in judging of the characters and actions of others, sweetness of disposition, and the entire government of the passions. Calvin says, "Either he bids them give up their right sooner than that anyone should complain of their sharpness or severity, or he exhorts them to endure all things placidly." You know, we all tend to stand on our dignity, don't we? Especially when we're in an argument with someone and a disagreement. Well, Maybe we should give up our rights sooner than anybody should complain that we are being too sharp when we're in disagreement with them. That would certainly resonate with a couple of themes that Paul has already broached in this epistle. He talks about the antagonism of the world in Philippians 1:28, and he says, being nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. We have to realize the position that we're in. And in disagreements with other people, we were already read in this very chapter, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, that they be of the same mind, that they agree in the Lord. This is a matter not of confrontation. We have to be understanding of each other's position. We shouldn't be those who are known to stand upon our dignity. We shouldn't be those who press our own rights or protest our innocence too much. Such things, such stances, they only go to inflame things and to make things worse in the conversation, as it were. We should remember what the word says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Yeah? If we meet wrath with wrath, only wrath will follow. But a soft answer turns away wrath. And you know, we have a great example in this, in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Peter mentions this in his first epistle, chapter 2, and verse 21 and following. He says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's what we have to do at times. Sometimes when we're grievously misunderstood and mistreated, even by believers, we have to entrust ourselves to God who judges justly and maintain this reasonableness in our conduct and conversation with those who differ from us. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not be wearied or faint-hearted. Remember Jesus in all this. He went through so much more. What is it that Isaiah said in prophecy of him? He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and before his shearers, he was dumb. He opened not his mouth. Sometimes silence is better. So, this is what it means to be reasonable a little bit. It's a complicated word and concept. It means that we have to be in control of ourselves, in our temperaments. Now, I know some people seem to be on an even keel all the time. Do you know such people? They're serene. Nothing worries them. Nothing seems to turn them into turmoil. They take trouble in their stride. They are the epitome of sweet reason, and wouldn't I like to be like that? But others of us struggle. Stephen and I were just talking about this. Neither he or I are early rise. Well, I rise up early, but I'm not really with it, you know, until after the second mug of coffee. I used to feel very guilty about that. Oh, you hear about these heroes of faith rising at before dawn and doing wonderful things. And I remember reading or hearing Dr. Lloyd-Jones saying, not everybody's like that. Some people are early risers, but some people are not. By nature, it's the way we are. And you have to work with what you've got, basically, he said. That weren't his exact words, but that's basically what he was saying. And it's like that with this temperament, isn't it? Others, as I say, are the epitome of sweet reason, but some of us struggle to keep our composure, especially in the face of provocation. We can act in an irrational manner, unreasonable manner at all times. And sometimes the storm in the teacup seems to be like a hurricane in our own emotions. Most of us lie somewhere in between those two extremes. And you know what? There are true believers in every camp. And those who are easily provoked, those who are prone to perhaps unreasonable reactions, well, they often find themselves embarrassed at the end of the day. And they realize they should have behaved better. We shouldn't dig our heels in. For those who are not naturally as reasonable as they ought to be, perhaps. This verse tells us it's not okay to think, well, that's just how I am. It says, let your reasonableness be known to all. After all, human nature is fallen. It's less than it was meant to be. That's what Christ came to change, to transform. You remember he said to the Pharisees, those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who were sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Isn't that a wonderful word? We don't have to be righteous to come to Christ. But when we do come to Christ, he makes us righteous. He counts us as righteous first of all. And then he begins his work of righteousness as sinners. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. But it's a process, isn't it? We're not changed immediately like that into being perfect saints. Oh, we wish sometimes it would happen. But that's not the way God works in the Christian. one of the reasons I had to sing that last hymn was for the last verse, which echoes what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, talking about the experience of the believer. He says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of the Lord, from one degree of glory to another." From one degree of glory to another. What did Wesley put it? How did he change that? He says, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we see thy face. Then we will be perfect. At the moment, we are being changed by degrees, one degree of glory to another. So this is what it is. We may not be reasonable by nature, but our nature is fallen. And Christ has come to redeem our nature and to change our nature and to transform our nature. And this is what we should be laboring for. So be reasonable. Can I notice also here that it means to be noticeably reasonable? He says, let it be known. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. In other words, you should be known for your reasonableness. You should have a reputation for it. As a Christian, we should indeed. You know, some people are known as hotheads, aren't they? Some people are known as being quite unreasonable. Quite unbiddable, we say, don't we? You can't even convince them that there's a difference between black and white with some people. Unbiddable. They see things only from their own perspective. They have no truck with any interpretation but their own. And you know, people tend to steer clear of such people, don't they? After all, we can't expect people to listen to us if we are not prepared to listen to other people. We can't expect people to listen to our point of view if we are not prepared to listen to their point of view. And whilst we must not compromise our Christian faith and our Christian ethics based upon Scripture, we should be ready to listen, to offer godly, biblical counsel in a way that is not confrontational. As James says in James 1:19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. That's what we should be. This is what it means to be reasonable. And the fact that Paul urges them to be known for their reasonableness makes this to be a point of Christian testimony to the world. Let your reasonableness be known to all. Again, James says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated. That's what this is. That's what this reasonableness is. Easy to be entreated. And we should be letting it be known, universally known to all. In other words, without partiality. We are sometimes naturally more inclined to be this way towards those we know and love, aren't we? If it's a member of our family that we're having an argument with, sometimes we're inclined to listen to what they're saying. With a stranger, perhaps we're not quite. But he says, be like this to everybody. Don't show partiality. Show this grace to everybody you meet. Of course, especially this is aimed at Christians, and it comes hard on the heels of verse 2 where he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So get together. Be reasonable. You've got this dispute. And he's saying, is it any accident that he says this so close to it? Be reasonable. You know, it's a blot on the Christian testimony for Christians to remain at odds with each other, to refuse to talk things over and to solve their problems and difficulties. It's a blot. We should let our reasonableness be known. Again, we quote Tertullian very often, don't we? Who commented that the pagans of his day said, behold how these Christians love each other. It was obvious to people. This is how we ought to be. But of course, also with non-Christians. You know, Paul writing to Titus in chapter 3 in verse 1 says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, avoid quarrelling, be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. That's what we ought to be like. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It's a matter of personal evangelism. You know, I'm struck by the Lord Jesus Christ in this matter. You know, can you see the tenderness that he had? John chapter 4. He must needs go through Samaria. Why? Why must he go through Samaria? To meet a lady as he was sitting on the well. And that lady was a fallen woman, if ever there was one. Do you see how gentle he was with her? How reasonable he was with her as he talked to her. And it's so sweet the way that he did that, isn't it? The woman taken in adultery, and so on and so forth. He was so reasonable. He didn't come hard down on her. And yet he didn't let her off. She was able to say, come see a man who told me all things whatsoever I did. He pointed them out in some way or so sweetly, so rightly. Is not this the Christ? Oh, that should be the reaction. That should, our conduct toward each other, towards people that we meet, even in conflicts and difficulties. They should be able to say, Jesus in us, that they might be pointed to him. So be reasonable. Be reasonable to everybody. Be noticeably reasonable. And also be reasonable, since the Lord is at hand. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now there are several ways to understand this warning, which Paul appends to this instruction. He could be referring to the Lord as judge. Be reasonable to all, the Lord is at hand. Some people view this as a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is at hand. And of course, the scripture plainly teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and when he comes, he is going to come as judge. Acts 17:31 says, Paul talking to the Athenians on the Areopagus, he says this: God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He says, Christ is coming back, and he's coming back as a judge. He's coming back as judge. And of course, we know the parables that said, that tell us that we have to be ready. He's going to come as a thief in the night. Oh, that we are not unready for that coming. And we must remember, friends, that Paul also tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And although we have to emphasize that the judgment will not be that of the unbeliever. To those who know Christ, it will not be that of the unbeliever. The unbeliever will be cast out into utter darkness. And the believer won't be, but he will nevertheless be judged. It seems then that this judgment, when Christ comes again, is not to do with the loss of eternal life, but it's the loss somehow, suffering loss of eternal reward. Rewards. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3-12 and following. If anyone builds on the foundation, we have a foundation in Christ Jesus. We have a foundation in our faith. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what each sort of work one has done. We're all working for Christ. We're all doing something. Some of it's gold and silver, some of it's hay, straw, and stubble. And the day will test that work, whether it's real, whether it's genuine. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he receives a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You know, there's been some fires lately around the world, haven't there? Well, we could make an excursion and talk about that, but we're not going to. But, you know, people, some people suffered some horrible things, haven't they? They've lost everything. The fire has devoured their whole existence. But they are still alive. So the quality of our work for Christ, friends, should be gold and silver. So on that day, it will survive, and we will receive a due reward. Now, that seems sometime in the future, doesn't it? How's that going to help us here? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand. Well, that's sometime in the future, isn't it? Remember what Peter said about this delay in the coming of Christ again? 2 Peter 3, 4 and following. People will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. But he goes on to say, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some people count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Jesus said, watch, you do not know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Blessed is that servant when his master comes, will find him so doing. You know, it might seem a long time to us, but one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Be reasonable. Let your reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. But it can also mean that the Lord is an observer. The Lord is at hand. We don't tend to say it's at hand. It's almost like an old-fashioned way of saying things. What we say is, oh, that's very handy. Handy. It's at hand. And the Lord, which means that it's right there. Right there. And this is what means the Lord is at hand. Jeremiah 23:23 says, Am I a God at hand and also not far away? Yeah, God is always near us. And I think perhaps if we took it this way, the apostle is emphasizing the immediacy of God's presence, his omniscience. He knows everything because he's everywhere present. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. That's why I read Psalm 139 at the beginning. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. Even Hagar knew that, didn't she? When she was cast out, thrown out into the desert, she said, thou God seest me. He sees us for good and he sees us what we do wrong too. The Lord is at hand. Whatever we do, friends, we do under the auspices of God. You know, the motto for the city of Sunderland, I have some connection with that city. The motto is, Nil desperandum, auspici Deo. Never despair. God is watching. And on the one hand, we can say, thank God he's with us and he's caring for us. But on the other hand, we have to remember that he's searching us. And he knows our ways. Let your reasonableness be known to everybody. The Lord is looking, he's watching, is what he's saying. But also we can think of it in another way. We can see it as the Lord is our helper. We've already sort of indicated that in auspici Deo, God is watching over you. In the idea is that he's caring for you. You know, one of the first things to be affected by the entrance of sin into the world after the fall was the disruption of human relationships. You see this, first of all, when God confronts Adam and his wife. He confronts Adam. And what does Adam say? Oh, the woman, she did it. The woman you gave me, she gave me of the fruit. Put a wedge in between the two. And what about the next chapter, Genesis 4? What happens in Genesis 4? Two brothers. And Cain kills Abel. See, right at the beginning. And of course, as you go through the scripture, it only gets worse. That's what sin does. It tears people apart. And sometimes that is occasioned by and fed by irrational, unreasonable communications with each other, arguments. Words tear people apart at times. Ah, let's be reasonable. Let's treat each other in a proper way. You know, of course we need help. We can't do this on our own, can we? Have you tried? Have you failed? Yeah. We need help. We need the Lord's help. The Lord is at hand. He's there. He's with us. Sometimes, you know, we can act as though, having been saved by grace, we are kept by works. And although it is true that faith without works is dead faith, it's non-existent, we need the grace of God to further every work of sanctification in our hearts, including this, of being reasonable to all. Grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes overflow. Oh yes, can you remember that day? But it goes on to say, 'tis grace has kept me to this day and will not let me go. You know, God's dealings with men, with us, with believers, are patterns for how we are to deal with our fellow believers and men in general. And I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 8 as we close. Come now, says God. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Oh, come, reason. If you're a Christian, you have to go and do likewise. If you're not a Christian, then come to God through Christ. And he will abundantly pardon. And he will wash your sins away. And those sins like scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Oh, that's a wonderful grace of God towards undeserving sinners. May God help us then to be reasonable to all then. Because the Lord is at hand. Let's sing in closing. That hymn I just quoted, 495, Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear.